As Brother Trey and I both stated, we are so thankful to be with you today, and we have desired for this time. And again, I know that it is not exactly what we want, but I am telling you, beloved, just as earlier, just these moments to be with you, and I pray that you'll see this as we walk through the sermon today, that you'll see how great of a blessing it is that we are here, that we are gathered in this place. And that we have already had one service where people have gathered. And so know that it is a true blessing. And know that you have been missed greatly by me and my family, Brother Trey and his family. And know that those who are watching by video today who cannot be here and are just uncomfortable right now, that we understand, we love you, no judgment on you. And we look forward to the day that we get to gather with them as well. And so it is just a blessing to be with you. And if you have your Bibles, what I want to do is I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. In God's providence, I decided last week or the week before to wait on the corporate worship in order to deal with family worship first, and then everything opened up, and so the topic of corporate worship became the spiritual discipline that we would talk about today. And so how amazing that in God's providence on the day that we return to have worship again with one another, that the spiritual discipline that we're looking at and examining is corporate worship. And so we are seeking to the spiritual disciplines, seeking to embrace these in our life on how to become a growing Christian. And we're doing this according to what Paul says in 1 Timothy, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. We want to develop godly habits that benefit our spiritual health, to train ourselves in godliness. And so far we've looked at walking in the Word and the exercise of prayer and the practice of family worship. And so this morning we're going to look at this discipline that you and I are all too familiar with, corporate worship, but one that we haven't been able to really practice lately. And so we're going to look at the title this morning, the recurring activity of corporate worship, the recurring activity of gathering together on Sunday, right? And so again, what better time and what better way than to deal with this topic than today? So Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, and we'll only read just a few verses here. He says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that the day is drawing near. In the Wednesday night Bible study, and if you have not seen that, I would encourage you to go back and watch that because it's really kind of just directs you and shows you how we're going to navigate through the next several weeks. But I quoted Martin Luther, and I think it's appropriate again to quote him this morning. He says, at home in my own house, there is no warmth or vigor in me. But in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart, and it breaks its way through. I understand that quote far more today than I did when I read it last week. I understand that far more today after the first service. The recurring activity of corporate worship is a source of fire within the believer. It is a source of joy in the believer. A source of spiritual growth. The letter of here Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish Christians who were starting to turn away from Christ. The fire was going out. All right, they're dwindling in their meeting together. Why? Bodily harm, persecution, and the temptation to go back to their old Jewish lifestyle. And the author of Hebrews writes this letter to challenge them to persevere in the faith by being strengthened by the redeeming work of Christ, to find fire by assembling together under the preaching and the teaching and the singing and the prayers and the Word. The first two chapters here gives us introduction, and then chapters 3 through 9 lays out the greatness of Christ and his work in redemption. And then chapter 10, verse 19, 21, as we just read, summarizes the argument of those chapters. And then in verse 22 through 25, He calls the reader to action. By the way, the reader is the church. Let us. And one of these actions is the spiritual discipline, the gathering together. It's made obvious there. Don't neglect gathering. To examine this discipline, I want to just kind of follow the same pattern that what is the definition? What is corporate worship? Why should we routinely or practice this in a reoccurring way every week? And how do we practice corporate worship? I want to follow the same routine we've been doing, the same pattern, okay? So let's listen, let's get here first, a definition. What is corporate worship? Well, those first 12 parts are really easy. Reoccurring means that it is repeated. It's something that you're going to do over and over again. Corporate is easy. The definition is a body of individuals, a group of people. So really, the core of understanding this comes down to worship. And the definition of worship here is in the dictionary is to honor, to regard with great extravagant respect or devotion. Very simple, right? Very simple, but also very general. And I think when it comes to the Christian worship, when it comes to the gathering at First Baptist Church, we need to be a lot more specific. And here's the reason why. Take, for example, two lessons that Jesus Christ gives us. In Matthew 15, 8, 9, he says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart, he says, is far from me. In vain do they worship me." In other words, a person can show an outward honor to somebody, an outward regard of adoration to somebody, but within themselves not truly adore and worship the individual. The Christian worship does not allow for that. It does not allow for you to do outward only and your inward desire, your inward yearning to be for something else. John 4:26, Jesus said, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The Christian worship involves the inward person, not just the outward. So if we are to love God and we are to worship God, it must be from the inside out. Heart, soul, mind, body. And so thus, I think we need a very specific definition when it comes to corporate worship. And John Piper provides some of this for us when he says that worship is to know God truly and then respond from the heart to the knowledge in valuing God. We see this within the text in verses 19 through 21. We see that worship requires a saving knowledge of God. Look at that with me. Verses 19. He says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God." Notice here, it is our worship, our salvation comes about. Why? Because of what Christ did. Before the fall of mankind, we, Adam and Eve, mankind, was able to worship God in full knowledge of his glory. But since the fall, we have lost that due to sin, which according to Paul in Romans 1, suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. Christian worship, beloved, can only happen when we have a knowledge, a saving knowledge of God that comes through the redemption of our souls found in Christ Jesus. Then and only then can we respond from the heart. Then and only then can we worship with body, soul, and mind. According to our text, that is made possible in Christ. If you notice in verse 22, he says there's a call. He says the call to draw near to God. That means to come closer or to face forward, to face toward. So I'm facing you this morning. I'm drawing near to you because I am facing you and giving you my attention, and you are doing likewise. You are facing me and you are listening and you are taking captive the thoughts and the things that are being preached. We are drawing near. And so this means that our worship involves mind and heart facing God. Not simply giving honor on the outside, not simply just applauding him on the outside, but inwardly focusing our attention and our love and our desire and our adoration toward God. And so by this, we are able to ascribe all honor and worth to him. And so I would say to you this morning that a good definition of corporate worship, beloved, would be the gathering of believers who draw near to God together with a desire to express their deepest love and adoration for God. That is what Sunday mornings are. That is what Sunday mornings are about, that we have been missing for the last 2 months, that we have not been able to draw near to God with those that we are closest to. That's what the reoccurring activity of expressing worship is, a inward desire and love that comes out. Have you missed it? Now, the other group actually commented some. They responded. Have you missed it? Yes, right? We missed the worship of our Lord together. Why? Because it's an expression of what's on the inside of us, of what God has done. And that's why this has not been easy. This is why we're fighting hard to get back, and we're having to really be careful. You know, there's a struggle. Corporate worship is the outer expression of the inner heart. And so let me ask you this question. I think this is really important. So let me lead you somewhere. If the last 2 months have been hard, if the last 2 months have stung, have made you kind of grouchy and miserable and left you desiring to be here on Sunday, then ponder this with me. Then why is it so many people, when there is no pandemic, cannot worship consistently and be okay? Why is it so many church members who are on the roll, who claim to be believers and claim to be part of a faith family, can consistently not come to worship gatherings, and it doesn't bother them? You've missed it for 2 months. And like me, many of you, if not all of you in here today, would say, I couldn't wait to get back. I couldn't wait. Beloved, there's a reason for that. There's a problem with the heart and with soul. Because worship, corporate worship, is the gathering of believers expressing what is inside of them, letting that which they have inside of their heart coming out together in adoration to the Lord. It's not just a discipline. It is an expression of faith and love for God. Now, why should we routinely practice this corporate worship? All right? The truth is, there are a whole lot of reasons. I could give you a lot. Some of those reasons, one practical reason is because we're just not made to live in solitude and living in our homes by ourselves with nobody else. That's hard. It is so good to see you. That's one practical reason. It's good. I got to rub elbows with Mr. Garland Pepper a while ago. Yes. I got to get a couple of hugs from some people. I got to see Miss Ann. I got to see Andy. I got to see Mr. Ken and Miss Wendy, Mr. Eddie. And I'm getting to see all of you, and that's good. Because the only people I've seen for 2 months is Trey and Larry. Yes, y'all laughed. Good. Nobody else laughed in the other service. All right, that's the only people I've really got to see. As much as I love them, I won't see my faith family. So there's practical reasons for this. But within the text, I believe there are some very deep theological reasons for this. Look at verse 19. He says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Notice that, full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The first thing that we find is that the corporate gathering, beloved, affirms my salvation. It affirms your salvation. Christ has redeemed us. Christ has made a pathway that I can come and worship. And not only do I want to worship, but I can worship with assurance of my salvation. John 4:23. He says, but an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be worshipers. Since the fall, God has desire to reclaim a people to himself, that they may worship him. But sin has not only separated us from God, it not only brings judgment upon our life, sin hinders the very thing you were created to do in the beginning, worship the Lord. To worship him. As one writer says, it is not will you worship, but it is who you will worship. We worship all kinds of things. But the one thing that we don't worship, because we are a sinful people, is that we don't worship God. We were created to worship Him and Him alone, but sin enters into our life. We're born sinful and we become pagan worshipers. You worship yourself rather than God. You worship creation rather than the Creator. You worship the provision, such as money or food, rather than the provider. You worship acts and moments of pleasure rather than the source of all joy and pleasure. That is the testimony of every person. But God, in His mercy, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to restore your worship and my worship through His life, through His death on the cross, through His resurrection from the grave. Christ redeems us, makes a pathway for us to be restored that we may worship the Lord. Faithful, genuine corporate worship allows me to have the full assurance of faith. It affirms the work of Christ in me. And so I would say to the non-worshipper, I would say to the one who misses worship on a consistent basis when there is no pandemic, beloved, you must look to the gospel and to the Spirit. Look to the gospel and look to the Spirit of God for salvation. Look to Christ that He may make a pathway for you, that He may redeem you. If you are an unbeliever, call out to Him in repentance. Call out to Him to save you and have your hope in Him. And let Christ not only transform you, but let Christ transform your Sunday mornings, that you may desire and yearn and then fully act out your worship with the faith family. Maybe you are a professing believer this morning, but you struggle with the desire to worship. And we can all say probably this morning, yes, there is an excitement about coming back, but there may have even been within all of us, if not some of us, even a struggle with coming back because we have been at home in our pajamas, in our recliners, eating our breakfast, and you know, you could listen to Trey sing and fast forward through the sermon and not work. Listen, you think we don't know who's watching those videos? We know how many people are watching, right? And you know, you may say, man, it's easy to do that, and so much harder to get your kids ready and get yourself ready and come. I understand that. May I say to you this morning, may I encourage you this morning to look to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let the gospel that Christ has saved you and redeemed you from your sins bring you back to the cross, that you may behold the cross and behold the price that was paid, that you may behold the work that has been done inside of you, that it may begin to be a fire that compels you and motivates you to gather again, to rekindle your love of worship. But secondly, it also it advances our sanctification. Notice verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Notice here, there is a advancing of sanctification and perseverance in the faith. A spiritual maturity is taking place when you gather. For He says, hold fast the confession of hope. Stimulate one another in love and good deeds. How do you do that? By staying committed to the reoccurring activity of corporate worship. This right here. I know it doesn't feel right, because we're not over there and we're not where we are. But this right here, the gathering, whether it's here, whether it's there, whether it's under the tree out here, this right here, gathering together, helps me. You know how much you have blessed me by being here this morning, and I would hope that you have blessed one another and you have been blessed. To not meet deprives us of spiritual nourishment, which weakens me and leaves me vulnerable to sin and vulnerable to the abandonment of the faith. Oh, beloved, we are vulnerable when we are not meeting. That's why this is important, and that's why we fall. That's why we're fighting to make sure that we worship. Don Whitney said there's an element of worship in Christianity that cannot be experienced in private worship or by watching worship. There are some graces, there are some blessings that God gives only when we meet together with other believers. Something supernatural happens. Something supernatural happens in the corporate worship service that cannot be replicated in any other way. And so we meet because we need it. I get it. I get that there is a virus, and I get that there is a physical risk there, but we must understand that there is a risk of the soul. There is a risk of the spirit when we don't gather. And Scripture prioritizes the soul. It makes much of the health of the soul. We must meet. We need to meet. Because it is critical for your sanctification and for mine. How many of you, over the last 2 months, there were temptations, there were thoughts, there were actions, there were behaviors that crept up in your life that you thought were dead and gone? Things that you had a handle on, but your hands have been idle, and your minds and your hearts have been idle. And so all of a sudden, these temptations begin to well up within you. Do not think that the lack of corporate worship did not play a part in that. The corporate gathering makes me more like Christ, who worshiped the Father without hindrance. The corporate gatherings help us grow and help others grow, helps us fight sin, my sin and your sin. The corporate gathering helps us prepare members for leadership, beloved. It helps us make pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers. The corporate gatherings bring us great joy. And that's why we needed to meet. Because we need joy in our life. Because we're living in a time where it is hard to find joy at work, at home, in public. And as I experienced this week, when a faith member hugged me, there was joy. You are part of my joy and my advancement in sanctification. Don't you ever think this doesn't mean something? That it doesn't mean something to me. And that it doesn't mean something to those who are sitting beside you and behind you and in front of you. Don't you dare think that. It advances our joy in a world where joy is hard to come by. But thirdly, beloved, it anticipates our glorification. Notice what he says. He says, all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day? What day is the author talking about here? He's talking about the day that it's over with and it's all done. That when Jesus comes back and he gathers all his people, past, present, future, all the saints, all the believers who have been redeemed by Christ, he gathers them and he brings us home, and we are to worship with him in eternity forever. On that day, we will worship with all saints. For Revelation 5:13 says, and every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them. He says, I heard say to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be the blessing and the honor and the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And we just say ever and ever and ever again. We're going to worship, beloved. And so when you gather here, it is an anticipation for that day. Our worship, Sunday after Sunday, is a taste and a foreshadowing of my worship in heaven. This is again why we fight. This is again why we meet. Because a virus has deprived us of a great truth. My hope is not in this world. My hope is not in a cure, and my hope is not in the plans of men, and my hopes is not that we can find a utopia here. My hope is in Christ who is in heaven, the hope of another world that is to come. Every Sunday that I gather, I look past this world. I look past the brokenness of this world, and I look forward to the world that awaits me. That for this moment that I practice, for this moment, this hour, for a moment, to be reminded there is a day coming, well, I will do it forever. The Sunday gatherings for worship are weekly reminders that one day I will not only stand with you, but I will stand before Jesus Christ, the sinless Savior, and I will sing with him. I will sing to him as a sinless man with a perfect heart and a perfect body. And for some of you, this may be surprising, but even with a perfect voice. Sundays will be a taste. Our Sundays here are a taste of heaven. As I told the group before you, beloved, as my wife gets mad when I dip my finger into the icing of the for the cake or in the cake batter, and she slaps it away. Some of you know what I'm talking about. God does not slap away our hands, but He invites us, come, taste and see that the next world is going to be good. And many of you need that. I need that. That's why this is important. You must take heart, beloved, that a world devastated by COVID-19 and sinful people, our world, this world is not our future. Christ, heaven, eternity, that is our future. I encourage you to allow corporate worship, corporate gatherings to encourage you to press on and strengthen your commitment to one another and to ignite a fire within you for the work of salvation that others may experience the future that you and I are going to experience. And that leads us to the third question. How do we practice then, Brother Brian? If this is a foretaste of glory divine, if this is part of my sanctification and this affirms salvation, then what do we do when we gather? How do we make the most of Sunday morning gatherings? Well, the author doesn't give us a list of things here, things that you should or should not do. But instead, he does give us one great underlying truth. Every worship service that we have is to be centered around Christ. Notice again, he says, therefore, brethren, verse 19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of who? Jesus. By a new living way, which is in our, He, Jesus, inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. And since we have a great priest, Jesus, over the house of God. Notice this. Everything is pointing to Him. He created this. He made the pathway. It's all about Him. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3 tells us that, you know, where God spoke through prophets and dreams and things of the past, He doesn't do that anymore. He speaks to us through Christ. And Christ speaks to us in the New Testament on how to worship. Again, John 4:23, he says, but an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. We worship in spirit, beloved. Ephesians 2:1, we are dead in our spirit. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. If I'm going to worship in spirit, I need spiritual life within me. Where does that come from? John Piper says in his book, Desiring God, he says, true worship comes from spirits made alive and sensitive by the quickening of the Spirit of God. It comes by the Holy Spirit coming inside and taking residence within me and transforming me, igniting and energizing my spirit, bringing life to me through redemption that is found in Jesus Christ. Only then do we have the heart, only then we have the desire to worship. Only then can we truly. You can pray, you can sing, you can read, you can listen, you can gather Sunday after Sunday. But if your heart has not been made alive by the saving power of Christ, it is not worship. It's not. And so therefore I would call upon you once again that if you are unsaved, to repent and to confess of your sins, to turn from your sins and believe on Christ today as your Savior. But then secondly, I would say that we are to worship by truth. For the Spirit is the heart, then truth is the mind of worship. And Jesus, He not only is He is truth, but He teaches truth. We find in 1 Timothy 4:13, it says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to the exhortation, to teaching. So we find that in the corporate worship setting, that the public reading of Scripture is to take place. This is why we read Acts chapter 7, verse 1 through 14, or Acts 14, 1 through 7 this morning. The Word is powerful and alive and a double-edged sword. And so when we read it, when Trey read that this morning, what's taking place? Where the Word is being scattered out like the parable of the sower, and we pray it falls on good soil. The preaching of the Scripture is also emphasized here. We not only read the Word, we expound the Word. To not stand in the pulpit and allow our opinions and our topics and allow all these other things, our emotions and our experiences to direct the preaching and to direct the service. The service is not to be directed by that, but by the exhortation of Scripture. It is the center of the worship service. Even though we have been led to believe that worship cannot happen, you know, that worship is only about the music and the emotion, but what we find is that instead it's centered around the word being preached. For Martin Luther said, the certain mark by which a Christian community can be recognized is the preaching of the gospel in its purity. Ephesians 5:19, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. The singing of the scriptures. That when we gather together, we sing the gospel, we sing the glory of God, we sing the revelation that is found in the word and in song. And Spurgeon said it best, God is to be praised with the voice, and the heart to go therewith in holy exaltation. Singing allows us to express that which is in. And then finally, we embrace the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, both of which commanded by Christ and are means of grace by which God not only brings us to the table and to into the faith family, but He also uses to work in us. These are the elements that God has given us for the means of joining together, for drawing near, for holding fast our confession of hope, to stir one another up for love and for good deeds. And I know that at times you join, you come in and you sit down and you sing and you listen and you go out and you think nothing took place. You may think that this morning. You may not feel it this morning. You may not have that emotion this morning. You may come in here and you think nothing really happened today. You are wrong. John Piper says, as we engage in corporate worship, there are times, may God give us many of them, when the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit takes the scripture that is read, when it takes the chorus that is sung, the truth that has been preached, and He presses it into the right spot, that right place in our life, not merely to inform you, but to heal you spiritually. We gather, beloved, because our souls need to gather. Our spirit needs to gather. And when we gather, whether your emotions or your mind or whatever doesn't feel it, He is working in you. Through the reading of the scriptures and the singing of the songs, the prayers that are offered, and through the tithes that are given, and through the preaching that is preached, taught. And may God use all of those things that is done here every Sunday to save some, to grow all of us, to encourage those who need to be encouraged and are hurting, to fill us all with joy, and to mold every one of us into the image of Christ. In closing, I share this with you. One final quote from a musician who is alive, who I enjoy listening to, whose songs I believe are Christ-centered and worshipful. He says, worship doesn't happen when a guy gets a guitar or gets on stage with a guitar. Worship happens when faith-filled eyes behold the glory of God. I'll say it again. Worship doesn't happen when a guy gets on a stage with a guitar. It happens when faith-filled eyes behold the glory of Christ. That is what this is about. And that's why this works and why this helps. And not only does it discipline and transform me, but it brings glory to the faith family coming together and beholding the source of all joy and all good and in all right, the one who is perfect in all things. And as you get close to a fire and you feel its heat and it begins to warm the body, when we come together, beloved, and we draw near, we begin to feel the sanctifying and the saving power of God as we behold Him in all of His beauty. That is the core of every Sunday gathering. That is the reason behind every scripture that is read and every song that is sang and every sermon that is preached. that you, the faith family, you, the redeemed, the Christian, may gather with other Christians, that in a world that is broken, we may see the glory of God for a moment and behold that glory for the good of our soul and the good of one another. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning so thankful for your love and grace in this time. So thankful, God, that we can gather. So thankful, God, that we can be together. But even more, God, that we can be together and begin to behold your glory together. To make much of you and to, with our faith-filled eyes, to see you. The beauty of your saving work, the beauty and the power of your sanctification in our lives. And Father, to be reminded that there's a day coming we will not be hindered in our worship. And there will not be an empty seat in the house. And we will sing with the saints, all saints, to the glory of the one who is perfect, righteous, and holy. Lord, thank you for this day. We needed this day. And we give you praise. Amen. If you would.